This is very important. These are keys to freedom because God wants us free.
Amen.
And so when it comes to the beautiful word and the beautiful gospel of grace, and I call it soaring on the wings of grace, the two wings of grace. Grace presents a new position, one I could never have earned. One through all my works I could have never, through all my efforts, I'm going to climb a wall and I'm going to be an illegal immigrant. I cannot be afforded the true benefits of kingdom living. I could be in the church, I can come into the sanctuaries, but I'm an illegal immigrant. The service that I offer, the worship that I offer, it's all on my terms. I've tried to find another pathway, another approach. Grace, Jesus Christ is grace and truth. Grace, the grace of God is Jesus Christ. Once I come through the door of grace, I enter legally. And all I could do is rejoice in the new position. However, that's one wing. The other wing is this, that the same grace of God that gave me a new position offers me a new power. So that I not only am repositioned by grace, I am empowered by the same grace, so that the Jesus Christ that confronted Phil Cappuccio and said 40 years ago, "Where are your accusers, Phil Cappuccio? Lord, I have none. Neither do I condemn you. You're no longer an illegal immigrant. Come on in. Thank you, Lord. But now, go and sin no more." And now the God that freely has given me a position has given me a power I couldn't work for, a power I couldn't earn. And he gives me this power where Paul says, "I labored, yet not I. The grace of God is active within me." It comes from another world. He went before God and he said, "God, I'm facing something that's so difficult. And I think Paul had a pretty high threshold for pain. I mean, I read his life, and it's like, I know people that have checked out of the ministry because, you know, somebody offended them. You know, it's like Paul gets whipped, stoned. You think it would have been easy traveling with Paul? You know, it's like, gee, you know, are you kidding me? He already sent John Mark back. Why? He's not profitable for me. Paul wants to get things done for Jesus Christ. We're up early and we pray and we continue. But Paul, we didn't eat. We'll fast. We don't need food. It's not all what it's cracked up to be. And we're just going to, he was in fastings often. You know, it's like, why, God, this guy is just incredible. So what in the world was he facing that he turned to God and said, "Would you take this from me? I can't take the pain." And I besought the Lord three times. Remove this pain in my life. You could all argue about the pain, whether it was bad eyes or whether it was false prophets. You could argue about the pain. But the real lesson to be learned is how God answered. And he said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." The context is pain. The context is something is hindering me. And God's answer is, "I got grace." And then when Paul received what God said, suddenly his whole tune changed. He said, "I learned when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. I learned that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect." He said, "So now I gladly rejoice in my weaknesses." How many know that'll just blow you out of the water? Because we are a people, a nation of people, a generation of people constantly looking for sedatives. Over-the-counter drugs, the pharmaceuticals, multi-billion dollar industry. And it's not because all these people have life-threatening illnesses. They just want a pill to get them through the day. Do you have something that could take away my pain? Can you have something to take away my sadness? Do you have a script that can just give me a little relief? This is the culture that we live in. And that kind of spirit has come into Christianity. We have a low threshold for suffering and pain because for years we have literally produced anemic believers with this gospel of prosperity. There is prosperity, but it was a gospel of prosperity. This notion that if you suffer, you're not in the will of God. That when you come to Christ, somehow happens to the bank account, something happens to the kids, marks go up, even the dog obeys. Everything is just a tremendous blessing of God. And I mean, it's just like this blessing and favor of God is translated into painless living. Well, tell that to 3/4 of the church around the world that's living persecuted. I remember I was ministering among Iranians, the Persian brethren on the West Coast, and I was fellowshipping with them and said, I know, and I was talking about hearing how they were persecuted and they have nephews and children and who are still living in Iran and so on and so forth in Tehran, and they've gone to jail and they were persecuted and like awesome stories of affliction and persecution. And these are such radical lovers of Jesus. And I made mention about praying for the persecuted church. And the brother looked at me, he said, we're praying for the unpersecuted church. Man, did I learn a lesson in that moment. Because the unpersecuted church is the lukewarm church. It's the church in the book of Revelation that says we're wealthy, we're good, we have need of nothing. And yet they don't even realize Jesus isn't even in the church, and they didn't recognize that he's knocking on the door to get in. I'm telling you, it's just we have this religious machine that men are able to build called Christianity. Somehow, now we know God's eternal. But somehow, if God was capable of dying, if God died Saturday night, there would still be millions of churches getting together on Sunday morning. That is how eliminated the presence of God is from the church. But yet we've got programs and we've got gifts and we've got lights and we've got all these things. And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong. But what has happened is we have become a man-made production of Christianity. And it's producing people who are really not converted. And so you've got to constantly pump into them all kinds of things just to try to get them to walk at a base level of commitment that should be reflected from converted hearts. Come on. And so what I want to encourage you at Life Tree, I know the shepherds you have here. I know the quality. I know the heart. I know the spirit. I know them not only relationally, but by the spirit. And I understand a little bit of the history, but I want to encourage you to be authentic, to be a people that will not settle for the substitute. A people that will not, in the distance, brass does look like gold when the sun hits it, but it's not gold. One is a mixture. It is an alloy. It is a blend of metals. The other one is produced. It's pure. It's priceless. When you get up close, you don't have to be a jeweler to know what's brass and what's gold. From a distance, it all blends together. But upon close inspection, we see the difference. And I'm telling you, beloved, God wants us to not settle for the brass, but want the gold. And if you want to be gold, then you got to be willing to be proven. Go through the fire. For the trying of your faith is precious, because it is more precious than that of gold. It is purified. It is made and is revealed in the day of fire and suffering. The trial, it's a legal term, it's put on trial. Anything that claims faith, you know, you could have veneer, looks like oak, it's not oak. It's a bunch of glue and sawdust, really. But it has this oak look and a piece of oak. I can't tell the difference until we put weight on it. Until we add pressure to it. Once we add pressure, one will begin. It has a snapping point. It cracks, and the glue is not sufficient. And now it's revealed beneath the surface. It was nothing but sawdust. It has no value. But that old piece could withstand. It's hardwood. It's the real thing. But it took a trial to reveal it. And I tell you, God, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith? He doesn't want veneer faith. He wants the real faith. And I'll tell you what, that's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And because the trying of, not you, the trying of your faith worketh. It's producing endurance. When true faith is tried, fruit comes out of it. Hallelujah. Amen. True faith produces true fruit and endurance. And endurance, experience. And experience, hope. And hope that maketh you not ashamed. That's ultimately true faith. You go through that. You know, 40 years ago, I said, is when I came to Christ. I had faith. Faith was given to me. It is a gift from God. And that not of yourselves. I had God's faith. Faith, young man, faith. And I thank God. Let me tell you the difference between the young man at 17 and the little bit older man at 57. Today, then I had faith. Today I got faith and stories. Come on. Because the trying of my faith gave me patience throughout the years, and my patience gave me experiences. So I got stories. I didn't have stories then. I got stories now. They're called testimonies. Come on.
Yes.
Hallelujah. How many got a testimony here of how God saw you through a dark night? Testimony how the waters came to your nose, but you didn't drown. Testimonies how it was the 11th hour, but you're still here and you made it through. You don't even know how you made it through, but you're still here. Hallelujah. Guess what? God revealed you didn't have veneer and you weren't just a bunch of sawdust. You had the real faith that God gave you. And we all hate the trial, but we love the testimony. But Joyce Meyer says, what? Without a testimony, all you have is a moany. It's the test that gives you the testimony. Hallelujah. But there is a people. There's a people from New York to California, from Canada to Mexico. I'm talking specifically in this nation, certainly all around the world. But in this day, God has a people. He always has a people. A righteous remnant, I call them. And before you turn your nose up at what little God has to work with, you've got to understand something. God has always done great things using very little.
Hallelujah.
It's His way. It's His pattern. You want to talk about how He fed the 5,000? Jesus said, what do we have? They said, we've got a lad here with a few fish and bread. And then the disciple says, and what are these among so many? And this Jesus said to prove His disciples. He said, I'll show you. Bring them to me. It wasn't what the fish could do. It was what the fish in His hand can do. Come on. Hallelujah. We look at our lives and we say, oh God, what can you do? I don't have much to offer. God said, I don't need you to offer much. I'm God. I create worlds out of nothing. So imagine what He could do if He had something. We got to understand this. We serve a great and mighty God. And He is raising up in this house, I'm prophesying now, He raising up in this house a people with a supernatural faith to believe God to do things above and beyond what you could have ever imagined. Hallelujah. You're the fish. You're the loaves. But the question is, are you in the hand of God? He'll multiply you, Life Tree. He wants you to be proactive, praying that harvest in. Praying for these pews to be occupied, not just with people, with hearts red hot for Jesus Christ. Lives ready to be discipled. People that want to love God and love the truth. And people that want to hear the Word of God and want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm sorry. I just am not going to capitulate to the current trends of Christianity, of what's called Christianity. I'm going to stay in the Bible way. And I'm going to believe if He did it then, He could do it again. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just give Him thanks and praise. Let's give Him thanks and praise. We give You glory and we give You honor. And in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that the plans You have for this house are plans beyond what we could ever imagine. A place where Your presence will occupy every square inch of this room, where when they even walk on the property, they will fall and buckle in their knees and feel Your presence and submit themselves to Your Lordship. We're asking for a mighty invasion of the Holy Ghost. We're asking God for You to do something that will give glory to Your name, that will become the talk of the town, that will make Jesus famous in this area. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him thanks and give Him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to heaven tonight. Today, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is here. The Holy Ghost wants to take up this remnant of believers and say, believe what I'm going to do. Believe My word and yield yourself to Me. And I'm going to multiply this seed and I will do things that only I can do, so that no man will get the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You may have a seat. I'm not done. Glory to God. No, the Holy Ghost is on me. Amen. The inspiration of God is on my heart right now, really, to just pour out to you and to speak into the spirit and the fiber of this house of God. And in this house, so many times we look at the little, and we come to conclusions based on what we have. God is looking for a people that will simply believe Him. I think about when the prophet came to the woman. There was a woman, the Bible said, married to one of the sons of the prophets, and he died. And she was subsisting on very little. She had such a poverty mentality. And the prophet came, and I guess she probably thought, because being married to a prophet, she probably believed, that's what I need right now, is a prophet. And you know, most people, they hear I'm a prophet, and they come looking for a prophetic word, but their whole approach is wrong. Because the motive is not to hear what God says so I could obey. It's like the prophecy being an abracadabra and making every wrong thing right in my life. And so they'll go to and fro to conventions and conferences just so I can get a word. Why should God speak to you if you haven't obeyed the last word He gave you? But if you say, here am I, Lord, so that you might obey, that's the motive to receive prophecy. What do you want from me? What do you want to confirm and instruct for my obedience? But this woman was in great need. And she said to the prophet, and he asked a searching question. He said, what do you have in the house? It was not what I'm going to give you. What do you have? And she said, well, that's the problem. And here's how she answered. 2 Kings 6, I believe it is. Here's how she answered. She said, I've got nothing but a pot of oil. How many times she went into that pantry? All she saw was a little pot of oil, and she concluded, that's nothing. And we look at what little we have, whether it's internally or whether it's the church, what little we have, what little congregation we are, and we call it nothing. It's nothing. Well, when you believe you got nothing, you know what you do with it? Nothing. Because you don't think there's going to be any kind of change. But that prophet was sent by God. He said, I want you to take what you're calling nothing, and I want you to get it out of that pantry. You don't need more oil. You don't need me to bring you anything. What you do need is an opportunity to use what you're calling nothing. Go get an empty vessel. The key to your miracle, lady, is going to be an opportunity to use what you got, to pour it out. So what you need are empty vessels. You need people, you need vessels that don't have oil in them, that require the oil. So she went in her desperation, she borrowed empty vessels. Now he said, pour the nothing. You call it nothing, watch what happens. And he positioned her into an activity that literally produces miraculous increase. He didn't have to bring more. He had to be used prophetically to get her active, because she had, again, the keys to her own increase. So she took the little she had, God honors obedience, and she began to pour. And then she poured. And she poured. And she poured. And he said, borrow vessels and not a few. So she borrowed, doesn't tell us how many, but many, many vessels. That little oil, you know, the nothing became something abundantly above, more than she ever thought it was. And the oil stopped when the vessels were done. Now he said, go sell all that oil that you poured out of your nothingness and pay your debt. What a lesson this is. The Bible says he has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every one of us have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us in our house has a jar of oil. Don't worry about how much oil. Pour it out. Pour it out. Believe God and say, Lord, in my little jar of oil, maybe there's a little flow of prophecy. Here I am, Lord, let it flow. Open my eyes. Be in a position ready to pour into somebody else. Amen. Let the church have the mindset that it is me that God wants to send. It is me God wants to has anointed to use. It is the church that God wants to release in this last day. It is the ministry of the body of Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Here I am with my little oil, and begin to pour out. Maybe it'll start. Maybe there's a little prayer you could pray. Maybe a little song you can sing. Maybe a little way you can help somebody. Just a little oil. You could do that, because in the kingdom of God, that's how little becomes much. It's got to be multiplied through use. So when I look at this congregation, this beautiful congregation, you are so beautiful, I could just pour out here because there's a spirit here. When I look at this congregation, I see pot of oil, pot of oil, pot of oil, pot of oil. There's a whole lot of oil, more oil than you think here. And if we will pray, and if we will believe together, and if we will serve together, and if we will love one another, and if we will support each other, and if we will not let anything in that will hinder the flow. Come on. Whether it's attitude, or whether it's stubbornness, or whatever it is, anything that will hinder the flow, I want to leave you with this. If you hear nothing else, I say this prophetically to you. And everyone has responsibility. Anything that potentially will hinder the flow of oil, regard as an enemy. Regard as an enemy. Anything that will seek to hinder the flow. There was a day when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And when he brought that ark back, how many know they had one Holy Ghost time? I mean, they didn't just, you know. David was Pentecostal, I'm telling you right now. Because the Bible said he spun violently. I've never seen a Baptist do that in all my life. And so he spun violently. He's throwing off clothes. It's like, what? This is the king, you know. It's like, and everybody rejoiced because the presence of God was being restored back to its place under David. It had been gone for a long time. And so David represented literally Christ, who's the son of David, but as a movement, he represented a movement of restoration, bringing God's presence back. That was to earmark God's people. There wasn't anything about them that gave them the edge by way of so much talent, money. It was they were marked by presence, the divine presence. This is why all their enemies thought they could just easily overcome Israel. But how many know when the ark was in their midst? That when they were in right relationship with God, they didn't even have a chariot. They were an army without a chariot. The chariot was the prophet. That's why when Elisha looked at Elijah, what did he call him? They said, well, Elijah went up in a chariot. No, he went up in a whirlwind. He said, my father, the chariot of Israel. And the prophet was the chariot because chariots always went before the infantry. In Israel, the word of the Lord went before the army. So that's why kings would counsel with prophets. What should I do? Remember they tried to go get, was it Elisha? Because he was revealing all the strategy of the king of Syria. They said, my goodness, I have somebody in the camp that is a spy. He said, no, you could talk in your bedchamber. That prophet knows. Well, let's go get the prophet. Where is he? And they wanted to get the prophet because he was the spiritual chariot. And he would give God's word to the people. And if the king obeyed, they had victory. Crazy, huh? How God gives victory. So David brings the ark back. And I mean, it's a glorious time in Israel doing that. But there was one person who refused to come to the party. His wife. His wife, Michal. She was of the house of Saul. And she's looking at David. And she's getting offended. And then she finally goes and speaks to David. And she said, look at the king. Look how you looked in the eyes of the people. And let me stop right there. That was the difference. The reason she's not twirling and she's not dancing is because she lives her life always in light of how she thinks people see her. Mm-hmm. And because she lives her life by how she thinks people see her, it incarcerated her. It put her in a prison house. David could care less what people thought about him. So how do you know that? Because of what he told her. He said, it was not unto you, it was unto the Lord. In other words, I wasn't thinking about what you'll think about me. I was thinking about one thing. There's only one proper way to praise the king, and that's with all your heart. And I'm here to praise him. So I'm going to get my feet in on it. I'm going to dance. I'm going to get my hands in on it. Go and clap. I'm going to get my voice in on it. Go and shout. And then David gave us the songbook. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people. Dance before the Lord. He wrote it all down. Gave it. And then he said something which I love. Now, I read the Bronx version, and I like the Bronx version of the Bible. That's where I come from. The King James said, "And I shall yet become more vile." It's all right, but the Bronx version says, "You ain't seen nothing yet." He said, "You keep watching, honey, because I'm going to start ripping off a few more clothes. Boo! I'm going to really twirl and go crazy." And he probably started doing tumble sauces. I mean, it's like, this king has gotten crazy praise. But let me tell you something about David. God said, he's a man after my own heart. Amen. I don't care. David was not perfect. David sinned grievously, and he paid a price. But with all of that, if I mention the name David, in the full scheme of things, he is not, what comes to mind? Not a sinner man. No. With all that sin, what comes to mind? The beloved worshiper. The one, a man after God's... How many refer to David that way? David, a man after God's own heart. Yeah, but he committed adultery. And he did grievously things, and he paid a price. God didn't sanction it. But there was so something about the Davidic heart of worship that even in his repentance, David will say, not against man, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David lived with a God consciousness. Cleanse me within. Renew a right spirit within me. Please take not your Holy Spirit from me. Please restore the joy of your salvation. And when you do this work in me, then I will teach transgressors your ways. That's a man after God's own heart. I'm telling you, what a beautiful people that you are. And I know maybe this morning I didn't give you 3 points and a conclusion. And I had not one plan to say one thing that I said today. My mind was in another direction. But I know today I stood, as much as I could ever be persuaded, I stood before you in the Spirit of God to encourage you, to challenge you, to rout out the enemies, the images, but most importantly, that you would protect the flow. Let nothing interfere. Tradition, attitudes, sin, the thing the enemy wants to do, because he knows in the scheme of things, right now, you are this pot of oil that God wants to pour life-giving anointing through to bring to pass his will, to affect other lives. And the enemy will do everything he can to try to get you to view yourselves as nothing but a pot of oil. In God, that's everything. Hallelujah. Stand with me to your feet. Glory to God. Irabashando rebo si papa.